reminded me. Exodus chapter 20, while you're going there, I want to talk to you, develop this subject. A lot of things are out of your control, right? And this is what, listen, when you come to the Bible, they're not just stories, okay? This is God's truth, and he lays out his truths to help us. All things that were written, Romans chapter 15 says, were written aforetime in the old time for our learning, that we might have hope. And I want to give you hope this morning. So when we talk about generational curses, by definition, a generational curse is a hardship that's been passed upon generations of people based on the choices and the lifestyles of previous generations. Sometimes our parents and our grandparents weren't very smart, and they got us into poverty. They got us to where we grew up, and we weren't home. We were in another land or whatever. And the things that our parents and our grandparents, our great-grandparents, somewhere back of the line, somebody makes a decision, and it affects you still four generations later. So a generational curse is when a family's pattern of sin is passed down from generation to generation. And according to Exodus chapter 20, let's look at this in your Bible, Exodus chapter 20. This is just one of the experiences and one of the curses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Here we have what are called the Ten Commandments. And starting in verse 4, we have the second commandment. Now, by the way, it's the one that's missing in all the lists that you see in a Catholic church. They skip this verse because they don't want you to worry about bowing down and worshiping idols. And there's a reason why. Because it is a curse that you're bringing on yourself, and they don't want to talk about that. Well, we will. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." A graven means engraven, carved out image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You don't make statues to Mary, to Jesus, that are to do one thing. Look at verse 5. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." You're not there to obey them. "Well, Mary appeared to me, and she told me I was supposed to go to Medjugorje. I was supposed to go up to Nacka." You don't obey Mary, because that's idolatry. But we're not finished yet. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers," that's the decision of the parents, "upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." So the worship of Mary, worship of saints, shrines, statues, instead of God alone, is idolatry. But so is also the worship of money, the worship of wealth. You know, there are people in Ireland right now who want to be billionaires. They're worshiping their money. I mean, sure, if you want to earn it, go right ahead. But there's a worship of that money thing that's idolatry. I mean, you may not ever make, 10,000 euros, but you're worried about your good looks. Every time you stand in front of the mirror, you stand there for 20 minutes. I mean, I went to Bible college, and guys would spend 20 minutes working on their hair, man. I mean, it had to be perfect. And popularity, self-worship, all of that is idolatry when you're given any attention that would be to God alone. And really what Exodus says is it's showing a heart that's not just not worshiping God, it's a heart that hates God. You know what got in the way? Let's just use the example, some of you growing up, you're in front of the mirror, you're trying to fix your hair, and your sister gets in the way. "Get out of here." Well, that's what God does. God comes between you and what you're worshiping, and you get mad at God, and you say, "Get out, God. I want to focus on me." And Paul, and God says, that brings judgment upon not just you, but upon your children to the third and the fourth generation. And when we talk about generational curses, we're talking about things that are real. They're not witches spells. It's not a curse like, a witch cast or whatever. When the Bible uses the word curse, he's talking about God's judgment upon people for their wrongdoing, for their wrong choices, and it extends across generations. Genesis chapter 2, go to Genesis chapter 2. As we're going through the book of Genesis, we deal with all these different subjects, but Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. I hope your fingers are well ready to go, because we're going to look at several scriptures this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God said, talking to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt" what? All right, that's pretty serious. There's a curse on you if you eat of that tree, if you disobey me. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is? All right, so there are consequences for our decisions. And we inherited a cursed world, didn't we? Look at chapter 3, verse 17. You're still in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And Adam, this is after Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. They've run from God. God has found them and he's talking to them. And he says in verse 17, he says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou wast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." Watch this words. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." You plant and bugs eat it. You plant, it starts to grow, and then it rains out of the heavens and washes all of your plants away. You plant and then it doesn't rain. It's cursed now. It takes a lot of effort to make bread, to make our food. And folks, ladies, the curse of childbirth pains and submission to your husband, ladies, is all because of Eve. You say, "I live in a cursed world. My husband just this way and my family's this way." It's part of the curse. Everybody is cursed to some degree because of sin. I want to show you something that's kind of scary. Look at 2 Peter, all the way to the right, after Hebrews. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter is warning Christians about the world, that they kind of get infatuated by, that they kind of look at the world and they think, "Wow, it's a whole lot better out there. It's a whole lot better if I went back to how I used to live." Well, listen to Peter as he warns them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. "But these other people, as natural brute beasts," and I hope you remember what you were like before you were a Christian, how you treated people and how you lived, "you're like an animal, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." They get thrills out of rioting. Christians don't do that. But the world loves a good fight. When I was a kid, you're in school and you hear somebody running down the hall going, "Fight, fight." What did everybody do? They left their classes and went to go see it. And as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. I mean, they come right alongside you and they don't care about anything. Having eyes full of, there's pornography. Eyes are full of it. And that cannot cease from sin. Don't even want to. Beguiling, tricking, unstable souls. And heart they have, exercised with covetous practice. And what? They have cursed children. You know, those last two words tell you the way that you are when you're 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. You get married, you have kids. Those kids, your life is cursing your next generation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Cursed children. Now, we've all been affected by our parents' choices, but the truth is they probably were affected by their parents' choices. And as the adage goes, hurt people, hurt people. Now, they're real. They are hard to live under. It's hard to live under the anger of a parent that goes back generations. You know, some people don't even know they're angry. There are a lot of times when I'm angry and I don't realize I'm angry. Wonder where I got that from. I always tell people that all the bad habits of parents are picked up by the kids, almost none of the good habits. Is that not true? I mean, where does the kid learn all these things? They watch their parents and they pick up the bad things. Look at Northern Ireland. the generational hurt. Now, it's sort of subsided. I'm very glad for that. But that's us been going on for hundreds of years, the anger and the hurt there. It's a curse. It's very hard to live under the addiction of a parent, under the poverty that drink and drugs brings into a home. It's very hard to live in a home where money is spent on alcohol and drugs instead of on the kids. It's very hard. So many studies have shown that if your parents get a divorce, you probably will too. If your parents were alcoholic, then you probably will be too. This is what studies say. If your parents were poor, you probably will be too. But it should not be that way, especially if you're saved. Amen. We have been taught, all of the talk show hosts, all of the podcasts are telling people, you're a victim. You better find Jesus Christ and live on the other side and find out I am not a victim. Every one of us have had trauma. Every one of us have faced the problem of our parents and the generational troubles that are on us. And we do not have to live that way. Every curse can be broken. Go to Philippians chapter 3. You're in Peter, 2 Peter. Go to the left, just before Hebrews. You'll find a book called Philippians. I want you to understand that you are not doomed to follow in the steps of the generations before you. Well, we're Irish. Do you know what Jesus said? You must be born again. Doesn't matter what you were, doesn't matter what culture you grew up in, you need to start all over and be Christian. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you a power that is more powerful than all your past, than your culture, than all your fears. And we've all got them. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that I may know him. What is Paul's greatest desire? To know Jesus. He already knows him, but he wants to know him more. That I may know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. You know what Paul doesn't talk about? His past. Not very often. When he's given his testimony, he never embellishes it and says, oh, he was great back then. No, he says, I'm a different man. Doesn't say he was perfect, but he says, I've experienced the power of the resurrection in my life. And watch what he says about his suffering now. In verse 10, he says, to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Myself being made conformable unto his death. You know what he calls his troubles? A time for fellowship. Instead of him saying, you know, I was abused by those people in Iconium and Lystra. I was rejected over there by Jerusalem. You know what he says? Those are times where I fellowship with Jesus. I experienced the power of his resurrection. I did not experience defeat. I did not get defined by a failure. My life is defined by my walk with Jesus. So we say hurt people end up hurting people, don't they? But can I say the flip? Helped people, what do? They help people. You see, we're not talking about perfect people. We're talking about people who've been helped so that your past no longer defines you, but you've been helped by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the life of a parent should be to affect the next generation? For God. You want to help them so they don't repeat the same mistakes you did and the same stupid decisions. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 9 now, and I want to remind you that Noah is about to fail as a father. And he will bring a curse upon his family, especially upon his grandchildren. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. And we find Noah planting a vineyard, Genesis chapter 9. I already went over this. I know that, but I just want to briefly go through here and get to my point. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman. We'd say the word farmer. And he planted a vineyard. He's planting grapes. These are grapes he's planting there. And he starts growing these grapes, but that's not where it ends. Look in verse 21. And he drank of the wine, the result of those grapes, and he was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, he saw the nakedness of his father, and he went and he told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth, instead of them coming in and laughing and mocking and humiliating their father, which is what Ham was wanting to do, I don't know what Ham's problem was with Noah. Maybe his bitter son, maybe he was upset that of just how things turned out. You know, not everybody that's in a godly family wants to be in a godly family. So he had an attitude against his dad, so much so that he went and he tried to spread around to his two brothers, and his brother says, we're not going with that. And look what it says there in verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward. They didn't even look at their dad, and they covered his nakedness of their father. Their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, you have to look, and you have to understand, Noah failed. This was a failure of a father to, I mean, if you've gotten drunk so that you pass out, you know when you started drinking, you're saying, this is affecting me, and you didn't stop. You notice that. And there he is. He's passed out. He has, his body's overheated. I mean, it is desert, and he's disrobed, and he's laying there, and Ham discovers him, and Ham goes, gets his brothers, and it all turns south. And here's this failure. But look at the effect. It affects his whole family. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You think that bottle of wine in the home, your kids are always going to know not to ever touch it? That beer in the fridge? You know what? I quoted it a couple weeks back. The World Health Organization said this. The best drink is the one you don't have. Speaking of alcohol. Amen. That's what the World Health Organization. There is no health benefit for alcohol. Amen. Noah got drunk. Why does God show this stuff? Because he's balanced. He shows you all sides. And it affected Noah's family. Your drinking will ruin your family. Your anger will ruin your family. That sin that you so tolerate in your life will hurt your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. The other sons, they had a good reaction. You want to go back over this stuff, listen to it on YouTube. You can listen to the message there. But his two other sons, they had modesty. They covered nakedness, which is what we need today, by the way. And then verse 24, Noah turns around and he curses his grandson. Look at this. Verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son, Ham, had done unto him. He's really upset. He sees these three boys there, and he sees his two other sons looking away, and he sees Ham there. And whatever's going on, God doesn't actually go through all the details so that it can be preached in church to kids. Amen? Aren't you glad? But he realizes that he had passed out from his drinking, and he should have been ashamed. I think sometimes men aren't quick to be ashamed of their own sin. But the Holy Spirit put something inside of Noah, and Noah sees something in Ham and his descendants. He says, this is, Ham should have been much more aware of what was going on and left his dad to his own sin instead of making it Ham's sin. Verse 24, it says there, Noah woke from his wine. He knew what his younger son had done unto him. And Noah pronounces a curse. Look at verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan, not even Ham, but his grandson. A servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan's going to be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem, but Canaan, here's the third response, shall be his servant. That's quite a curse, man. These are not the words of a drunken man, but these are the words of a man filled with the Holy Spirit who could see. And I don't think Noah is proud of this thing. Noah sees results of his sin and his son's sin affecting his grandson. If we could see the future, we would pass out at the consequences of our decisions that we make today. When I was 15, 16, 17, I was making stupid decisions. Some of my friends made decisions that cost them their lives. Drinking and driving. Two guys I knew that weren't really close friends or whatever, but I knew them. My senior year died. Beer in their car, girlfriend in the car, and they went right off the road into trees, both of them. Had to have two funerals at the high school because they made a stupid decision that cost them their life, their future. We all do it. And it's by the grace of God, we still are alive today, some of us, amen? So Ham's hurt his family. He's brought trouble into his home, and it's going to affect his children, and it's going to condemn him to a life of servitude, which is the lowest level of society. And the curse, man, if I could open up the future and show you what your private sin, I mean, Noah is in his own tent, and yes, he's gotten drunk, but Ham knows what's going on. Ham finds it, and whatever you are messing around with, and your kids find it, can you imagine? That's what we're seeing here, and it affects them. Because 1,000 years later, this place, so what we've got is we got Noah, and he's got 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll deal with this more next week, and you got this side here. Ham's gonna, he's got 4 kids, and that fourth one is Canaan. And guess what the promised land is called? Canaan land. That's where Canaan is gonna grow up. All of those people there are cursed. And when God brings Israel, it's 1,000 years later. You understand, God's got a lot of mercy and goes at the right time when he brings judgment. But when Joshua brings Israel up to the promised land, he says, wipe them out. Judgment is now. Why? Creek, 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 granddaddy. Now, that's not to say that they, listen, this is amazing. Because you ever heard of a guy named Uriah the Hittite? Guess who the Hittites were? Canaan descendants. The descendants of Canaan were not cursed, so they couldn't repent and believe. They couldn't get saved. There's another guy. This guy is called Zelek, the Ammonite. Ammon was cursed. How about Rahab the? Do you know where she was living? In Jericho, in Canaan land. And she became a believer. Her whole family got saved, didn't she? So just because you may have a generational curse passed upon you doesn't mean you're damned. The trouble, as a matter of fact, we read there, the whole point of that verse in Acts chapter 17 is God has you right where he has you so that you'll seek him. Because probably if you had a 70 million euro yacht that you were living on and going around the world, you wouldn't seek God, would you? You think Jeff Bezos needs God? You think all these people, well, they got all the money coming out of the wazoo? You think they need God? No, those of us who don't have the money, all of a sudden we admit it, we need God. God's waiting for us to seek him. So, Ruth, whole book named after Ruth. She was a Moabite. She was cursed. She was part of a cursed people that were not allowed to be part of the blessings that God had on Israel. And yet here she comes in. And she marries Boaz, and she becomes the great, great, great grandmother of King David. How'd that happen? The grace of God, man, because she decided the God of Naomi, I want to be my God. She didn't consider, well, I'm mad at God because he had me grow up in an idolatrous country. He made me grow up in a wrong religion. I've done nothing but been abused or whatever. No, she decided I'm going to follow Naomi's God. And God said, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to put you into the line of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Now, the reality of this thing, God's curses are real. Just like gravity. Common sense will tell you that the behavior and the attitude problems in our homes tend to ruin families. When things are out of whack, it affects us, and we don't even realize we go to school and we carry the argument and the yelling. From the home, we carry the fighting, and it affects not just the day, but sometimes generations. And certain types of sin can pass from generation to generation. Parents, I remember growing up, my mom smoked, and she would smoke, and she'd look, don't you ever pick up a cigarette. It's by the grace of God I didn't. Most everybody else in my family did. What your parents wish you wouldn't do is not what's going to happen. It's what, I mean, we're going to do usually what we see our parents do. They are destructive. generational curses are oppressive and they're hard to handle, and they affect us in just about every possible way. You know what you're doing when we live away from God? This is how we normally naturally live until somebody comes along and says, "You ready? Are you ready to meet God? Do you know where you're going when you die?" All of a sudden, you get attention, you come to church, and that's good. But generally, we live away from God. We're not seeking God. And so we find ourselves under the wrath of God. It's like a dummy, right? This is an Irish dummy, okay? He doesn't need the umbrella. He says, "I live in the rain. Who cares about the rain?" Well, let me tell you this. There's an umbrella there. It's called Jesus Christ. It's not religion. And there are too many people who just go through life and they just live with what they got. And they're too proud to admit, "Boy, it sure would be nice to be dry." They're too proud to admit, I need to be under an umbrella. And my illustration is an example where people will say, "Well, my wife, she can go to church, but I don't need God." You're the dummy. There's an umbrella that will protect you, not from rain, but from the coming wrath of God. Go to the Gospel of John now. We were looking at this morning over discipleship, the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16. The most wonderful verses in the Bible. "For God," can you say it with me? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hold there for a second. That actually is just the beginning of a bigger thought. Look at the next verse. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Wow, it just gets gooder. "He that believeth on him is not condemned anymore. But he that believeth not," is condemned already. He's already in the rain. "Because he had not believed in the name, the cure of the only begotten Son of God." And this, look at verse 18. "This is the condemnation," or is it 19? "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world." And what do men do? We love darkness. We love the rain. We love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Look at verse 36, still in John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son," what have you got? And we talked about belief over in discipleship. Belief doesn't just mean, "Oh, I believe there's a God." The devils believe there's a God. You need to trust him. You need to depend upon him. You need to actually put everything on him and just trust he'll take care of my life and my eternity. And verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath," right now, "everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not ever see life. But the wrath of God is" what? "It's still raining on him. It's abiding. It's still over his head." Because of sin in us, coming from us, folks, we love our own way instead of God's way, and we're in trouble with God. So here's the power of a generational curse. Look at Ephesians now. Go back to the left. Ephesians. I said left. Turn to the right. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. So generational curses are very powerful. They usually govern our lives. They control, they dominate our decisions. A lot of people, some of you, you're still governed by your Catholicism. When you were growing up, you didn't sing. There were always performers. Or if you sung, it was just a few songs. Or you never prayed out loud because that wasn't your culture. That wasn't how you grew up. You're letting something still dominate your life. When the Bible says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord," I think I'll follow the Bible's commands, not my culture. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked, you lived according to the," here's our word, the course of this world, like a race course, but deeper. Watch this. According to the power, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, filled with the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I love those two words there. That's a good place to put a but, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened, we'd say made alive. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For all practical purposes, Paul says we've already won. Your life is not here. Now, that's to the Christian, but remember when you were unsaved, you didn't understand any of that. And the only thing that governs your life now is your past and your friends and your stomach and your eyes and your social media. And here, the Bible calls it the course of this world. Now, when I was a kid, I had to do a couple of different jobs with a wheelbarrow. And a wheelbarrow is a wonderful invention. It helps you carry a lot of material. But I noticed one thing, and I'm sure some of you experienced this. You start carrying heavy dirt or blocks or whatever down a path and back and forth, back and forth. What do you create? A rut, a channel. And the longer you do it, the harder it is to get the wheelbarrow that's full out of that rut. So you ever heard anybody say, oh, I'm in a rut? Now, you know, We're down. We're doing the same thing we always have done. And the longer you do it, the harder it is to get out of that thing. And it's called the course. The course of this world. It's the culture we live in. It's what everybody just keeps doing. And you say, I find it hard to stop smoking. I find it hard to do right because you're in a rut. You need a savior. You can't do it yourself. They're very hard to break free from. That's why it's always better to get saved when you're young, because the older you get, the harder it is, isn't it? Well, the problem with this truth, and this is where I'm actually going to try to help you. Number one, we tend to blame others and won't take responsibility ourselves. If I can look at my dad and say, well, my dad divorced my mom, and he did. Therefore, if I get into a situation where I decide I'm going to divorce my wife, I can blame my dad, can't I? Right? I say, well, he wasn't a good father. Can I say that? But if I start to understand this truth, the problem is I'll use it as a weapon and I'll use it to blame. And you can't blame nobody for your decisions. Now, if you're 9 years old, maybe you can blame. But the rest of us, we need to take responsibility. It is so much easier to blame your parents for the way you are, your husband or your wife, or you, some of you, they blame your children for the way you are. Maybe blame your employer. I've had people blame Christians for the way they are. I talked to one guy just this past week. Anytime I bring up the Garda, I mean, he's the devil incarnate. This guy becomes so angry. They have abused me. He becomes explosive. And he says, they've caused me to be the way I am. No. They may have crossed the line. They may have not done everything right. But every person has a responsibility to look at themselves before we ever look at somebody else and just pour it all on the other person. That's a victim, and that's a ruined way to live. He's living a ruined life. You know, I find people who say they quit going to church. You know why? Because they got hurt by people. Is that why you came to church? I hope you enjoy the people here. But I got news for you. They will hurt you. I come because of Jesus. And we all get hurt by people. So blame is out the door. Don't use this concept I'm teaching you to blame your parents. By the way, did you know your parents were pretty ignorant too? They had no idea what they were doing when they had you. So be careful about blaming. I find that most people only cope with their cursed life. They go to counseling. And you know what the counselor asks? Tell me where it all began. Oh, well, my father, my mom, and my employer. And it's blame, 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 blame. Then they turn to excessive drug use and turn to drink. You know where feminism came from? Abuse. And so they reacted, and guess what you have? Abuse from the other side now. Feminism is a reaction to generational curses on families, and it is not the answer. Empowering women and making it so men are effeminate and so goody and just sitting there and keeping their mouth shut has not fixed anything. But you know that wokeism is a reaction to social injustices, but they are causing more social injustices. Those things don't fix our world. Anger in your home, I read this. Yelling louder has never fixed a problem. Isn't that true? Most people only know how to cope. And probably, I'm going to be real honest, 95% of you, I'm not being cruel, I'm just being honest. 95% of you will walk out of here believing you can manage the devil you know. You'll stay the same. You don't want to change. You will just manage your home, manage your life, and not realize you're living in a world of blame and you haven't had a change. And you'll find yourself remaining in the bondage that you have lived in most of your life. Some of you will hope to win the lottery. You'll hope for your Prince Charming to whisk you away. You'll hope things someday will get better, but they rarely ever do. And so you're stuck. And that is not the life for a Christian. So did you know the promise? Now, I told you that Canaan was going to suffer the consequences of the choices of the sins of his father, Ham. But they did not have to. And they didn't have to repeat the same sins, even though they did for the most part. A Bible believer has, God promises that a Bible believer has the greatest power over any curse. You know what the power is? It's not prayer. It's not money. It's the resurrection. Amen. That is our power. What's the difference between Jesus Christ and Gandhi and Buddhism and Hindu? Jesus getting out of the grave. He defeated. He took all our sin and he won the war with God. And then he died and he won the war with death. And he's alive forevermore. That's the power I trust in, not my abilities anymore. We have the greatest power. Go to Colossians. You're in Ephesians. Go to the right. Find Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. All curses are breakable. See, I don't know what a curse is. Well, a curse is all the things that are currently influencing you that you can't get free of. Maybe the stuff that keeps going on in your head, all of the memories, all of the self-hatred, all of the just the worry, the stressed out over things. You pick that up from maybe your parents or your grandparents. I don't know where it all came from. But you know what Jesus says? What the Bible says? Look at Colossians 1:13. Speaking of Jesus, 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. He's moved us into the kingdom of his dear son. I don't think Jesus ever panicked ever, did he? I think Jesus, the kingdom that Jesus Christ has and offers is a perfect kingdom. And I've been moved into that kingdom. And every time I find myself depressed, discouraged, defeated, failing and living under failure, I'm living in the wrong kingdom. Would you agree with me? Every person in this room can live free from the curses of their parents' sins and their own past. By the way, you can live free from, we live in a nation that is cursed. Would you agree? Yes. The amount of deaths committed by mothers and at the encouragement and the empowerment of the government in Ireland is God's curse on is bringing a curse on this nation. Our nation's sins of abortion, cursing Israel, promoting same-sex marriage. Did you know this nation of ours, Ireland, seems like it's going fine. The economy's great. I got news for you. In a heartbeat, it can change, and it will. And the best way to be is to be out from under that curse that's coming on this nation. Amen. And you need to live free of the curse that's coming on this nation. You ought to read Hebrews 11. Every one of those people, they faced incredible odds that were against them because they were in the wrong place. Things were hard. And it says, by faith, they won. They always went forward. So what's the prescription? Two things. You ready? What do I do if I have these things that I'm not free of, whether it's an addiction, whether it is just I hate myself, I hate other people, I can't live with so-and-so, I struggle with this bad habit or whatever. How do you get free from all that? Number one, humble yourself. That means to consciously, on purpose, lower yourself, of your sense of self-importance. Stop thinking you're so important. And acknowledge your limitations. Become open to correction instead of being defensive. You don't have all the answers, folks. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is somebody who says, I don't know nothing except Jesus Christ. I don't even understand the Bible. I just believe it. When you recognize that you don't have all the answers and you start listening and you have a willingness to learn, to admit your mistakes, to set aside pride when it gets in the way of your growth or whatever, that's what it means to humble yourself. You know what my job is? When I stand up here, I'm trying to humble every one of you. Now, I try not to look at everybody, because I don't want you to feel like I'm pointing at you. Although when I was sitting in church as a young 17-year-old, I thought the pastor only saw and looked at me and pointed at me. But that's my job, is to humble you somehow, to make it so that you get so bad that you go, he's right. Amen. If you knew how much of your family is reaping the consequences of your sins even 10 years ago, that you've never become free from. Folks, humble yourself. Accept the blame for your own actions and decisions, and start, instead of looking at, well, I'm just this way. What you mean is, it's the way that I've always been, the way my parents were, and so on and so forth. It's not my culture. Jesus said you need to be born again, folks. Every one of you that struggled with smoking, you picked up that pack of cigarettes the first time and you started smoking. You can't blame your friends. If you started drinking at 15, you picked it up and you kept going, even though it made you want to throw up. Learn to be guilty for once. Start to accept God's judgment is right and just. That's when you can break it. Do you know, any human being who will humble themselves is now ready to be saved. If you come to God as a proud man or woman, Jesus gave a great illustration of two men who went to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. I mean, decked out. Every inch of his garment was ironed. There was no creases, no wrinkles. He bathed every day. He smelled of lavender. He came in. His smile was big. He was full of himself. And he stood and he prayed, looking up to heaven, raising his hands. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. That's how he prayed. Jesus said, look at the other guy. The other man that came in there was a publican, a tax collector, somebody who worked for the Roman government and was ashamed of it. And he didn't look up to heaven. He didn't raise his hands. He instead beat upon his breast and he said, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man's going home forgiven. the first thing you're going to need to do if you want to be free of the past, I don't care who's hurt you, I don't care if they're still hurting you. You want to be free from that? Humble yourself. You want them to be humble. That's why you keep fighting them. Ignore them and humble yourself. The cure for generational curses has always been repentance on the part of those who are under the curse. I wish I could take you to Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, every time when somebody knew that God's judgment was on Israel, when God's judgment was on their people and upon the family. You know what they said? Our fathers have sinned. We have sinned. I have sinned. And it is right where you have us. You are right to judge us. And God, that's at that point, quoting Daniel, where he says, forgive. And God says, done. You came right. You humbled yourself. And then secondly, get the new birth. Galatians 3. You're in Colossians. Go back to the left a few pages. Find Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And believe with all your heart that Jesus has broke every curse. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Yes. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being himself being made a curse for us. And for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse so I could be forgiven. Get the new birth. Jesus does the breaking of your past. Allow him to be in charge of your future now. Don't let your past or anyone determine your life now except Jesus Christ. John 1 says, he came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. I'm a Texan. I live in Ireland, but I'm a son of God. How'd that happen? By faith, which were born, again, not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, not of blood, you can't inherit it, but I got my birth from God. It's a new birth. And I'm going to say this, don't be like a soldier knowing that the war is not over. This is a real guy. His name is Hiro Omada. He was an Imperial Japanese Army intelligence officer who hid in the Philippines, one of the islands called Lubang Island, for 29 years after World War II was finished. He lived alone in a bunker for 29 years after World War II was finished, not believing that it was. He believed that all the surrender leaflets were Allied propaganda. And he continued his guerrilla warfare until 1974, when his former commander was found, and he came and he personally ordered him to stand down. You know what, some of you, you're like Hiro. You think this is just crazy talk. When I'm here announcing the war is over, folks, you can be free. You can come out of the foxhole. You can put your weapons down. You can stop fighting. The war has been won. And what the new birth does, it breaks all the generational curses. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How do I keep going into the past and bringing up the past? It's beyond me. I'm stupid. I have a whole new life now. That's why it's a new birth. Whatever you think is part of your life is no longer there anymore. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'm trying to be fast. I just want to give you some things. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Oh, that's good. Ye are sanctified. That means God made me a saint. From now on, I want to be called Saint Craig. No, right? Well, we have Saint Pat. You're sanctified and you are justified. You're made right in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Secondly, you do not need to blame anybody. You don't need to hurt anybody. You need to hate anybody. You can love anybody now that you're saved. Amen. That's what the new birth does. I'm telling you, if you come into this church and you hear this book preached and you hear God deal with your heart and you go out the same, then you're damning yourself. You're cursing yourself and your family. This book makes you free, if you believe it. You ought to go out of here and not blame your husband anymore, or your wife, or your kids, or your boss for the way you are. You need to come to God and say, God, fix me. I'm leaving you in charge. Amen. You don't need to blame anybody. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God's grace. Will you believe this? God's grace is bigger than our history. You don't know what I had to endure when I was a kid. You don't know the abuse I experienced. You don't know who hurt me. And they don't care that they hurt me. Do you know what God says? I care. And I died so that you could be free. They may never be free, but you can experience grace bigger than your history. You're in Galatians. Go back to the left. Let me show you Galatians chapter 5. I said Galatians, Romans, sorry. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. We'd be here for a month of Sundays if we started listing all the ways people have hurt us, all the ways we've been hurt by people we trusted, people in our family. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Well, you know, it's important to have a law that exposes those wrongdoings. But look what it says. The law entered that the offense might abound. It might be evident where people have done wrong. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So whatever is hurting you, God's grace is bigger. Well, if you only believe that. And our ancestors' sins no longer claim us for themselves, Jesus does. I have a great grandfather. I never knew my great great grandfather, but I knew my great great grandmother. I have some awesome people in my family. But if I had the worst of families, they don't run my life anymore. They don't control and claim me in a long line of failures. Jesus claims me. Greatest revelation to me when I was hearing the gospel was that God wanted me, and that God loved me, and that Jesus died for me, and I now belong to him. He's my new master. That's what the new birth does. And by the way, notice I haven't mentioned baptism. I haven't mentioned being a church member. Haven't mentioned anything. You know what I mentioned? Jesus. That's all you need, is Jesus Christ in your heart. So Galatians 5. To the right, find Galatians. If you have humbled yourself, it's called repentance, and have believed the gospel, I'm going to tell you, now comes the work. Stay free. Decide, I'm not going back. Any kind of temptation that comes to my life, I can walk away. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast. Lock your heels. Dig in, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with all the yoke of bondage of your past. I don't know who told you there'd be no fight now that you're saved, but I'm here to tell you, now the fight has begun. Before you were saved, you already were a child of the devil. All he had to do was sneeze and you obeyed him. But now that you've turned and you've become a traitor to the devil, he's going to throw everything and the kitchen sink at you. I refuse now to be enslaved to bitterness, to anger. Do I struggle with it? Yeah, but I don't want to be enslaved to it. To lust, to pornography, to depression, to alcohol, to drugs. I choose to follow Jesus Christ. Every morning, the first thing I do is I say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for another night. I love you. I can't wait to just tell Jesus I love him. Help me today. I don't know how to do anything right. I don't know how to get anything done. So help me today. I'm depending on him. Because I know if I just go on without any thought of him, I'm doomed. Stay responsible. Fight to stay free. Secondly, stay responsible for your own doings. If you're constantly finding faults with others, you need to start looking at your own. We are responsible for our own words, for our own actions. the way we react. If your mother had a pattern of sinful behavior and you repeat those behaviors, you cannot say, well, I do this because my mom did it. You can't do that. You're an adult. Do things like Jesus would. Choose your behavior based on Jesus Christ. Don't blame every sin and problem on your parents. I wish, I don't care what your parents have done or not done. God puts you in that family, and you may be the only light in that home. Love them. You don't have to trust them. But you can respect them, you can listen to them, you can honor them, and you can love the unlovely. Why? Because God loved you. Cast everything in your life on the Lord's shoulders. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care, all my burdens, all my troubles, casting all your care on him. Why? For he cares for you. That's really cool. Did you know it's okay when you're under stress, when you want to quit and everything's blowing apart? You know what you need to be able to say? Lord, I need a break. I need to put this on you. I need to just get away and you take care of it for a little while. That's okay. It's casting all the care on him. Stay humble. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Not your sins, but your faults. You've done a fault against somebody, confess it, own it. Pray for one another that ye may be, watch these words, healed. There are some sicknesses that the world calls psychosomatic. You ever hear that? What they mean is it's the matters of the mind and of the heart, and they'll never be healed. Your physical symptom is due to a problem that's deep in your heart. And if you just humble yourself, maybe the stuff started back with you. You get anything that's wrong in your heart out, all of a sudden God heals you. Doesn't matter what he does with anybody else, all of a sudden you walk away healed. Because the fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man who gets right, availeth much. Do the opposite of how you feel. Do the opposite. What does that mean? Like when everything's wrong, just praise God. Let me hold there. Just praise God anyway. Let's wake up and start singing. We sing these songs with the hope that you will remember them. And you should go home or at work and you'll sing and you'll praise God. You become grateful. If you will start being thankful for all the little things in your life, God will fix your heart. I guarantee you, it just is a spiritual law. Doing the opposite of what your flesh feels defeats your flesh, has victory over it. Secondly, I got all these things. Forgive absolutely everyone who has ever hurt you. Do what does not come naturally. Do the opposite of how you feel. Ephesians 4:32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you know, you think that if I forgive them, I'm letting go of them and they're getting away with it. No. When you forgive them, you're being let go by them and you're actually walking away free. They're still in bondage. But when you forgive, you're the free one. That's the Bible. I'll say this, you'll only forgive if yourself has been forgiven. Maybe there's a deep area of your life you've never gotten forgiven, you've never dealt with. Do the opposite of how you feel. I want to say one other thing. Stop listening to those who are still angry and hurt. This generation of young people are growing up listening to angry people. Don't do that. If you are spending time listening and being influenced by people who are feeding your anger and your depression and your past, that's not what Jesus wants. You need to spend time just with Jesus. You need to spend time with people who have the victory over that emotion. Man, I'm done. Generation curses are hard to live under. Your past hurts, still hurt. Every time you think of them, they will just bring back floods of memories. They will cause your heart to beat. Your fists will clench. They're hard to live under. We tend to stay in our cursed life. We don't know how to live outside of it. We don't know how to come home and live in victory because we still have, I'm telling you, Jesus can fix your home if you allow him first to fix you. Because staying stuck in the past and under your sinful past and all the things, nobody in this room needs to figure that I'm saying you can be perfect or you ought to be perfect. I'm saying you need to be forgiven and you need to follow Jesus, because the way of Christian life doesn't live under anybody else's control but his. Everybody in this room can live free, man. You know, you can have so much sin. We were actually talking in discipleship. Somebody asked, he says, even a murderer can go to heaven? Yes. Because Christ died for sinners. It's that extreme. And you can be free. No murderer gets saved and stays a murderer, do they? Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd say, Lord, if you can save the worst, that means you can save me. So, it's up to you. Would you stand with me and would you bow your heads in prayer? As you bow your head in prayer, I want you just to think for a minute. Cain was walking away from this problem in his home. And I can tell you, there's one thing that he missed, and that was the fear of God. That was, he started a life that would affect 20 generations for the next 1,000 years of people who basically, every head bowed, every eye closed, please, just for a moment. He basically thought he could live without God, not knowing that he, Ham and Canaan and generations were going to condemn their descendants way down to utter destruction. I pray that we take it serious, that what decision we make today can affect our children's children's children. If I wanted to get right, how good the decision can affect, what good things can happen. And my rebellion, walking out of here thinking I don't need God, what will that affect in a wrong way? So Lord, I ask you, God, right now, please prick our hearts. A big thought, a big message. But in simple words, would you help every one of us to humble ourselves? Ask ourselves, am I saved? Am I born again? Do I have a new life? Then why am I still living the old one? I choose now to live into your kingdom. I choose now to rededicate my life to following Jesus Christ. If there's anybody in this room who's never been saved, born again, let them come up to me and talk. Let them settle it today. You're so easy to talk to. Right now is the day of salvation. Don't let anybody go out of here unsaved, unready to meet you, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. So Lord, I love you. I thank you for fixing the past and fixing our future. In Jesus' name, amen.